Again this morning, and I'd like to resume where we left off last evening. We're in the middle of some teaching about prayer, and prayer as a discipline in particular. And let's begin this morning by reading a few passages of Scripture which will, I believe, lift our hearts on the subject. You don't need to turn to them if you don't want to, but if you do, I'll begin by reading a few verses from the 34th Psalm. The 34th Psalm tells us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, verse 15, and his ears are open to their cry. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Then the last words from the little epistle of James, dealing with prayer, partly in an individual context and partly in a context of the church. Let's begin with verse 13 of James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Is any of you suffering? He should keep on praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful should continually be singing praises to the Lord. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil and calling upon the Lord to heal him. And their prayer, if offered in faith, will heal him, for the Lord will make him well. And if his sickness was caused by some sin, the Lord will forgive him. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results. Elijah was as completely human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly, there was no rain, that no rain would fall. None fell for the next 3.5 years. And then again he prayed, this time that it would rain. And down it poured, and the grass turned green, and the gardens began to grow. And then finally, the passage which we took last night as the focus of our remarks to begin with, verse 21 and following of chapter 3 of 1 John. But dearly beloved friends, if our consciences are clear, we can come to the Lord with perfect assurance and trust and get whatever we ask because we are obeying him and doing the things that please him. And this is what God says we must do. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Those who do what God says, they are living with God and he with them. And we know this is true because the Holy Spirit has given us to tell us so, has been given us to tell us so. Just to re-emphasize the 22nd verse, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The last evening we went over various questions about prayer, why prayer is necessary, what prayer is, some reasons why we don't pray often, and also we dealt at some length with the question why prayer is answered. And we tried to present that as a matter simply of God's nature as loving personality who longs to answer requests and to be in a conversational relationship with those of His creatures that He's made and put here on earth to serve Him. He wants to have fellowship with them, and His response to us is on the same continuum as our response to one another. And we read the various verses about asking and seeking and knocking and how God loves to give and how if we give, the same measure that is used by us in giving will be used in giving back to us. This morning we want to start out by dealing with some reasons why prayer is not answered. Some reasons why prayer is not answered. Now, we all have the experience, I think, even those who were greatest in their prayers for a time have known what it is not to have their prayers answered. And we emphasized last evening how important it is for us to keep coming back and not to practice what I call the dive bomb model, where you just dive in and drop the prayer and sail out and don't look back. It's so important for us to understand that we need to keep coming. And in the initial stages of our praying, very often, we will not receive an answer. And there are many, many kinds of reasons for that. In the book of Daniel, we see a case where Daniel was praying, and God heard him when he began. But it took many, many days for the answer to come. And when the angel came to explain to him why it had taken so long, he explained it in terms of a conflict that was going on in the heavenly places between the principalities of evil and those of good. You see, often when we pray, we forget that a lot of things are involved. And if we pray for rain, it's not only going to rain on us, it's going to rain on our neighbor. And that's just a simple illustration. We may want our garden to grow, but our neighbor may want to have a picnic. You know? And that's just a simple illustration of little things that have to be worked out, but sometimes there are bigger things that have to be worked out. Often they are in ourselves. Often it is the act of continuing in prayer, and I want to really emphasize this statement to you. Often it is our act of continuing in prayer that enables us to come to a place where we could receive the answer. There are things in us that need to change, and I have seldom seen a case where a devout Christian remained in prayer about an issue where they did not, before the answer came, find they were changing internally. Pastor Duma had a marvelous ministry down around Durban. You may know the name. In his young days, when he was praying about his health, he could not come to grips with the possibility that he should be continually sick and also minister the kingdom of heaven. And so he finally, in his youth, 20, 21 years old, set himself to fast and to pray. And about the sixth or seventh day, he was so into accepting the Lord as he was and his will, that he was feeling that somehow nothing mattered any longer. And it was after that moment that his healing came. It was after that moment. Now, you see, God knows what is in our hearts, and He knows what is in our surrounding. After all, when we pray for things, it involves our family, doesn't it? They are affected. It involves many things, perhaps, in the kingdom of God that we don't even understand or have any knowledge of. So we have to keep praying. It is determination in prayer that gains the answer. But now there are some reasons beyond just a lack of determination that we need to talk about. They're related to it, actually, in part. But we need to single them out and address them particularly, and I'm not going to take too long at this because I want to get on to the topic of continuous praying and spend some time talking practically about that with you. But for example, if you look at James 4, 1 through 4, you will see there a reason why prayer is not answered. James 4, 1 through 4. And I like to describe this simply as, we are not co-laboring with God. We're not in business with God. We simply want what we want, as the song says, when we want it. And it may be something very good in itself. It may be something quite important. But James says here, from whence comes wars and fighting among you? Don't they come even from your own desires which war in your members? See, James is aware that war, the fundamental war in human life, is within the individual personality. The desires, or as the old version says, the lusts that war in our members. You desire and do not have. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may simply satisfy your desires. Now, I said last evening, when we want something, we want to go to God with it and ask Him for it. We talked about Jabez, you remember, and that wonderful response that he got from God simply because he went to the Lord and asked God to bless him. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is when that is the uppermost thing in our mind. You see, it's the difference between asking for things which we want on the basis merely that we want them, and asking for things that we want on the basis of the glory of God and the good of His kingdom. I may want my son, for example, to have a job, or my daughter to have a child, or something of that sort. I may want a better job for myself in some respects. I may need money. I may want money. Well, that's all right, but why do I want it, you see? If I just want it for its own sake, then I'm serving mammon and not God. If I want it for God's sake, I'm serving God and not mammon. You see the difference? The question is, what is the uppermost thing in our minds? And if it is merely, we want it, that can even block our prayers of faith, even though they're quite good things in themselves. And this is one of the reasons why, many times in our family situations, we need to step aside. It's all right for us to continue praying, but perhaps we need to engage others in our fellowship in prayer for that thing, so that we can get someone who is able to not be obsessed with the desire for the thing that we want so badly. It may be the salvation of our husband or wife. That's what could be better than that. But I've known many people to get so knotted up with desire for that thing that they were neglecting to pray for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus. And that's where we need friends, you know, that can just come in and share our heart and let us lay our burden on them, and they get under the burden of prayer. And very often that has proven effective, and I recommend it to you to try. See, often, especially for needs in the family, we will not want to share them. We may even be a little troubled about having those kinds of needs. But that, again, is a failure of our sense of fellowship in the body of Christ. And we need, as James said, to confess our faults one to another. We need to share them. Now, these faults may be sins, they may just be weaknesses that we don't like to admit. But as long as we stand off and pretend to be the strong person who has no needs, we cannot really go to God with a clear heart and present those needs to Him, because we're faking it in relationship to others. See, we need to really be able to share our burdens with others and let them come under that burden with us. Paul, you remember, says, "Let share ye one another's burdens," in Galatians 6. Share one another's burdens. And that's what we perhaps have to have recourse to in many cases where we have ceased to be co-laboring with God merely because we're obsessed with something we want. That's a kind of misdirected single-mindedness, if you wish. But there is another problem that James notes in James 1:8, which is double-mindedness. James is talking here about patience. Any of you like to have patience or wisdom? He encourages us to ask of God, verse 5 of James 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That is to say, let him be whole-minded, wholehearted in this. This is what he wants. Let not that man who wavers, double-minded, think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-mindedness can explain why many of our prayers are not answered. We are half-hearted. We are double-minded. And God is not in business with people who are not quite serious about the things they want. Flippant requests, requests which are made either because of, in a kind of light way, either because we are double-minded about God's care for us or his love for us, or because we want it. We don't really know whether we want it or not. And you might ask, if you ask a person like this, they might say, yes, I really want it. But if you watch them, you'll see that they're not set on having it. They're not set on having it. One of the reasons why fasting plays an important part in prayer is because fasting is a measure of determination to have the answer. Fasting is important in helping ourselves remember what we're concerned with. It is a concrete, tangible way of increasing our single-mindedness. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, the doing without food is something that is very tangible, isn't it? You can tell. And it really is something we can, as it were, put our hands on, or in this case, keep our hands off of. And so it's a great help to us in strengthening the singleness of mind with which we approach a request. And this matter of singleness of mind is one dimension of that determination which keeps us coming back and keeps us coming back, which keeps us coming back. As we read last night, the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. Read that story and meditate on it. Read that story and meditate on it if you want to understand this. That woman kept coming back. She kept coming back in the face of rebuffs. And finally, the Lord said, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as you have requested. Your daughter is made whole. One of the marks of being half-hearted or double-minded is that we don't follow up on our requests. That is to say, we don't remember what we've asked for, and we don't wait for the answer and look for the answer to see how it might come to us. A good way of helping us be single-minded, again, is precisely to keep a record. When you pray for something, write it down. And then go back to it occasionally to see if you don't need to reply or reply to the request by saying, answered, give the date, such and such a way. It'll be a great help to you if you do that. But again, I think sometimes our lack of follow-up is a part of our dive-bombing method. We drop the bomb and get out, and we're kind of afraid to look back. Because what if it didn't go off? Then that calls us in question, doesn't it? And we need to be very clear in our own minds that it's our business to pray, to keep praying. God's business to answer. We don't give the answers. We keep praying. We don't answer our own prayers. That's up to God. But we keep praying, we keep praying, we keep praying until the answer comes. Or we get a conversational relationship with God, which clarifies what needs to be changed. We may need to change the request. But we should always count on God to let us know what that is. Now, if you use the method of tracking the prayers by writing them down, you may want to go back in a week after praying for a week and say, Lord, could I change that request just a little bit? And then write it down in the new way and track that. You see, this is a way of helping us keep our resolve and our determination in a very businesslike way, keep it fresh, keep it new. And this helps us avoid what Jesus called vain repetition. In Matthew 6, you'll remember Jesus said, don't use vain repetition. Vain repetition is empty-headed repetition, thoughtless repetition. And we are called upon not to use that. What's the opposite? The opposite is thoughtful repetition, not no repetition at all. The opposite of vain repetition is not no repetition. You understand what I'm saying? It's not no repetition, it is thoughtful, prayerful, considerate, reflective repetition. Just like the opposite of spoiled food is not no food, but good food. So remember that now, and if you use that little method of tracking your prayers, I think you're going to find that you will have a great deal of things to be thankful about, because you will see God working in your life. And if you don't do that, you see, there's so many things that come into our lives, it's hard to know what God truly has done. So I recommend that to you. Now, another reason why we don't have answers to prayer, and I'm going, I believe, to go over two or three now very quickly and move to the last part of our topic. But another reason why we don't have answers to our prayers is because I better leave it alone. The machine is running. Okay. I thought I might speed us up a little bit by just flashing a few things up there, but that's all right, Kay. Don't worry about it. Another reason why we don't have answers to our prayers is because we haven't learned how to stay with the request. You know, learning how to stay with a request over a period of time requires some things to help us. One is we have to recognize that if we have a time and a place for prayer, we can use that time and place to support our continuing request. If we don't have a time and a place, it's very hard to sustain a continuing request. Again, that's why fasting or going into solitude and these other disciplines are so important in sustaining a request. But we don't have time and place often, and we're too busy overall, perhaps. And so we don't know how to stay with it because our life gets in the way. You know, you can't pray by the clock always. Sometimes you have to decide that the clock is irrelevant. One of our problems in our meetings in our churches is that we run them by the clock. And the Lord may not be ready to come until 10 minutes after we've dismissed and gone home. You know, that's a real problem for us, because we run them so regularly by the clock. And perhaps what we ought to do is at least have some meetings where we don't quit by the clock. Oh, thank you very much, brother. This will perhaps help a little bit to get over some points rather rapidly, and I'll just put that up there and keep talking. So we need to have a place and a time set up where we regularly pray, and when we go to that place, that's what we do. And if our life is too busy for that, then our life is too busy for prayer. And we need to pray possibly and work towards having a place that would be comfortable and pleasant, where we could go in, perhaps a room, an extra room. Perhaps we need to put posters on the wall that would help us meditate and pray as we walk in. Good words, because another thing that we need on the second point you'll see on the wall, the need for words. Many people can't pray for a long while because they just can't find words to stay with it. We really need to think about that problem. And I've suggested here the use of a Bible or a hymnal, the use of written words. Take the Lord's Prayer, which all of us have memorized, and instead of running through it, stay for 5 or 10 minutes on one of those headings, Our Father who art in heaven. Spend some time on dwelling on what that means. Say out loud what it means for you to have a Father in heaven. Then go on to Hallowed Be Thy Name and so forth. You can do that, and it's very helpful. Use the hymns. Many of your hymns are prayers. You know that. Indeed, many of the songs we sing in our opening up here, they're prayers. Well, use them as prayers. Use the words out loud. Dwell on the words. Think about them. Now, when you come to the matter of requests in your prayers, the need for words is supplied often. If you will allow yourself to imagine how God might answer this request, if you will focus on the need in question. And I found that many times people's problem about having words, and this is a serious problem. It is a serious problem. And their problem about having words often is solved by one thing, and that is teaching them to focus on the need that they're praying about instead of praying vaguely. If you're praying for someone's health, well, exactly what is it you want to happen? And that will give you something to both listen to God about and talk to Him about. If someone comes in with a pain in their shoulder or something of that sort, well, it's very difficult to just pray about a pain in the shoulder without having some idea of what that pain is like and where it comes from and what its cause is. So you spend some time dwelling upon the details of what you're praying for. If it's a physical condition, such as a kidney or a brain tumor or something of that sort, I mean, really bring it before your mind and try to specifically imagine what it is or image what it is that you would like to see done. If it's a cancer, then imagine it disappearing. How would it disappear? What would happen as it disappeared? Would it shrink? If it's a certain kind of cancer, a tumor, would it shrink? How would it do that? In your mind, concentrate on how you want to see this happen. And you use that in your prayers. If you're praying for, say you have a son or a daughter who's married and they have a family or they have some concerns in that, let your mind go in detail. Don't just say, Lord, bless them. When you're praying, your faith will be in proportion to the degree that you bring specifically before you what you want done. And if you say, well, God knows what's supposed to be done, I just ask Him to do something, you're overlooking the fact that in prayer you are to be a co-worker with God. And indeed, you may in some cases be dealing with a situation where God is saying back to you, I've given you power, there's power in your body. Now you do something about it. And again, if you're going to do something about it, you better have pretty specifically in mind what you want to do. If you go into the kitchen to bake a cake and you don't have any idea what kind of cake you want to come out of that, probably what will come out is a mess, wouldn't you think? You have to have in mind, if you're going to make a dress, exactly what you want. Isn't that true? In all of our activities, we have to have in mind what we want. Isn't that right? Now, what would make us think that when we come to prayer that somehow we can just sort of blank our minds out? Well, I think what would make us think that is someone who would like for us to not be effective in prayer. And so we have to counteract that and deal with the details. And when we do, we will rarely ever find ourselves short of words. Well, very quickly, united or conversational prayer also. Sometimes we have difficulty staying with a request. It's immense help for us to pray with others. Now, you're going to be reading Evelyn Christensen's book, and she'll have some things to say about that. Very good things. You're still going to do that, aren't you? That's wonderful. It's a fine book, and it'll give you a lot of help. Or Rosalind Rinker's book on conversational prayer also. I see they have some out here for sale. It is a wonderful book. And I just want to reiterate now, in prayer, many people have trouble staying with the request. And a part of that trouble has to do with simply the problem of finding the words and what to do while you stay with it. Because you got to do something while you stay with it, right? You can't just sit there like a knot. And so you got to do something, and you're supposed to be involved with good words. And these are some ways that you can find them. Well, just quickly, two final points. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we suffer from unforgiveness. And if we are suffering from unforgiveness, we need to get rid of that, because that blocks our faith. We cannot enter into a giving relationship such as prayer is if we have unforgiveness. Other emotional wounds may be there also. Sometimes we have been hurt or wounded badly when we were children, or later on, sometimes early in our marriages. There are terrible wounds that are given because the two people who have come together, for although they may be blindly in love, they are blindly in love, and they don't know enough about how to keep from hurting one another, that they really often give very deep wounds. That happens early in many, many marriages. And sometimes later on, terrible things happen in our basic relationships, and we're wounded so deeply that we're really not able to pray in faith because we're so paralyzed inside. The bruises are so deep that we cannot reach out to God in His goodness and accept the kind of generosity that He has and count on it in prayer, and so we are unable to receive in prayer. Divorce or terrible failures or betrayals in business can also do the same thing. So we have to look at our own heart. If we are praying and we're not receiving answers in prayer, we need to see if there aren't some paralyzing wounds that are in our heart, and we need to take them to Jesus to be healed. We need to ask our friends to gather around us, to pray for us and with us. We need to ask our ministers to minister to us. Then finally, we may suffer from false guilt. There's a lot of false guilt. If you look at Romans 14, 22-23, which I have put up here, you'll see that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, we don't have to do something wrong in order to feel guilty. Many times Satan is able to bring accusations before our minds and make us feel guilty without our having done anything wrong at all. I've listed some things here. Perhaps our racial, social, or economic position makes us feel guilty and uneasy. And that happens with a lot of different people. And so they carry a burden of guilt constantly with them. Again, this may go back to things like being divorced. You have people who have been divorced and through no fault of their own. They never planned it nor wanted it, and now they find themselves in a position where they are divorced. And they carry a terrible burden of guilt that makes it impossible for them to pray in faith. They feel worthless, they feel condemned, and they cannot do that. So many folks who are praying and otherwise might have a wonderful interaction with the Lord are stymied because of those kinds of problems. I want to turn now to one dimension of prayer, which I've spoken about several times, and it's very important because, as a discipline, in fact, it is the answer to so many things. It is the discipline of, as a discipline, praying without ceasing is a surest possible way of staying out of temptation and rising triumphantly over any kind of sin that might afflict us, and indeed the weights also of life that come to us can be solved in this way. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. In the story in Luke 18, 1 through 8, and I'd like for us to take a moment to look at that, you have the story of a widow. A widow is taken by Jesus to illustrate this point about prayer, because a widow was perhaps the most helpless person in the society of that day. A widow and an orphan. An orphan or widow was, these two were the most helpless people in that society. And that's why James, to go back to the letter of James, says that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and the orphans and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The widows and orphans represent the bottom of the totem pole in human standards at this time. They are the last of the last. And now Jesus takes this widow who has no political power at all, really no pull. And on the other end, he puts this this tough judge, this judge that fears nobody. And here is the story. He spoke a parable, verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. They ought always to pray and not to faint. They should never give up praying. They should keep on praying. Now, the point of this parable is not just persistence in prayer. We've talked about that with a particular request, but rather that men ought to pray all the time. And the question now is, why don't they do that? And Jesus' realization here is that they fail to do that because they don't stick with their request until they get an answer. And because they fail to get answers, they give up praying continuously. He said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came to him and said, avenge me of mine adversary. There was some kind of problem, perhaps financial or other, and she had been done an injustice, and she came to the judge to get justice done. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out with her continual coming. It's a very homely kind of illustration, isn't it? I mean, this matter of the request, and you go back to what I said earlier about the reason why prayer is answered. The reason prayer is answered is because there's a request there, and a request has a way of reaching out and getting you. And this widow, who had no power whatsoever, kept coming and laying her request at the judge's door. And even though he was a real tough guy, you know, it got to him. Because the request was constantly pulling at him. Now the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. This fellow was an unjust judge. He wasn't just tough. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? Shall he find faith upon the earth? And the problem is, of course, that people do not persist in prayer, and they lose their faith, and they quit praying. Whereas the opposite is what Jesus counsels, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now let's just follow some of these teachings of Paul that are pointed out here. You see Romans 12:12, Ephesians 6:18, Philippians 4:6, Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. And we're not going to have time to go through all of those, so let me just quickly select a few of them to make clear as possible to you that this is indeed the New Testament teaching on the life of prayer. Romans 12, verse 12. Paul is here describing the way that we should live on the whole. He says, for example, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good, be kindly affectioned to one another, in honor preferring one over another, don't be slothful, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, verse 12 now, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. That, by the way, was a favorite phrase of Wesley's. He often described himself as he went about doing something, he would say, continuing instant in prayer, we did such and such. That's the way that they described the famous meeting where God came upon him at a certain time, 3 o'clock in the evening, and knocked them all out of their chairs with the realization of his glory, and they stayed on the floor for a while. They were watching and praying, and he said, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant prayer means to have prayer in each instant. What an instant is, we'll say a little more about that in a moment. Let's just add on here Philippians 4:6. We'll skip some of these verses, and you can look them up in your study. Philippians 4:6. It's a lovely statement about the way we are invited to live, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. One of the really good things about these two verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, is that they bring out the disciplinary aspect of prayer. Remember that in a discipline we do something that enables us to do what we could not do otherwise. We talked about that some yesterday, and I hope you will remember. What one can't do is to have the peace of God that passeth understanding by effort. You can't just try to have that. That's why we have to remember that when we say to people, peace, peace, we're not telling them to be peaceful. We must be extending the peace that is in us to them. You have the ritual of passing the peace. Now, you need to think about to what extent that is a real event where something goes from you to the other person. And the New Testament treats the substance of the spiritual life, love, joy, and peace, as something which one person can give to another. One person can give to another. And, of course, you have to have it before you can give it. If you don't have any peace in your heart, you can't give it to another person. But if you have the peace of Christ in your heart, you can give it. Remember in John 14, Jesus said, peace, my peace, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. His peace, his love. Paul said in Galatians 2, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was Jesus' faith that had been passed on to him. And as we pray in everything, as verse 6 tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As we do that, then we realize the peace of God that is in us. I want to ask you to look at those other verses at your convenience, and let me just move on in conclusion to some ways in which we can actually have constant prayer in our lives. Now, if you look at the verses, you'll see that there is no doubt whatsoever that this is the teaching of the New Testament that we are to pray without ceasing. There's no doubt whatsoever that that's true. We have to understand that it is possible for us, and in particular, we have to understand that our not doing it is merely a matter of habit. We have the habit of not praying, but we can cultivate the habit of praying, and we can pray in everything. In every event of our lives, we can have prayer in that moment if we train ourselves to do it. I've mentioned here on this transparency Frank Laubach, and I would like to mention to you just a little book or two of his that might help you, and then describe his experience with this. He has several books on prayer, and Frank was an internationally known Christian leader in literacy as well as a great missionary. And his little book, The Game with Minutes, for example, or his book, Prayer, the Mightiest Force on Earth. And in particular, his description of his personal experiences in learning to pray in everything are given in a book of his called Letters from a Modern Mystic. They are letters which Frank wrote to his father during the time he was learning to pray without ceasing. What he learned was that it was possible to turn your mind back to God in every instant, that you could learn the habit of doing this no matter what you were doing. To turn your mind back to God every instant. Now, in order to do that, you have to practice it. And to begin with, you'll need to take special times to practice that. Turning your mind back to God in every instant and just simply bring your mind to dwell upon Him. What you're doing, go on with it. You know, you can do more than one thing at a time. Your mind does many things at a time, doesn't it? For example, when you're driving your automobile, think of all the things that your mind quite competently takes care of all the time. We have jokes. There's a joke in the United States about some jobs require you to be intelligent enough that you can walk and chew gum at the same time. See? Of course, that's a way of saying it's not very smart. When I was a child, we had this little game where you had to be able to rub your stomach and pat your head at the same time. And of course, when you start out, you can't do it, but it's very easy to do. All it takes is a little practice. See, we're in the habit of doing other things with our minds. And so when someone says, well, pray continuously, we are apt to be stymied because our habits are otherwise. You see, when your habit dictates something to you, then immediately it tells your mind to cook up some rational.